So we are returning to our look at the book of Romans. We're in the 15th chapter. We're going to be looking in a few minutes at verses 22 through 29. The book of Romans, straight through, takes about an hour to read. If you just pick up and start with chapter 1, verse 1, and read through the end, it takes about an hour to read. Over the last couple of years, y'all have invested a lot of time in this book. And as we're sort of nearing the finish line of Romans, I would ask that you would continue in that investment. If the Lord's willing, after today, there'll be four more sermons, I think, finishing 15 and then going through chapter 16. We'll have a 1 week break, and then we'll be following that up with a sort of an overview of the whole book of Romans, and then on to Ruth. Maybe it's better if I'm quiet. So, I would encourage you during this time to reread Romans all the way through. Sit down and read it straight through, read it a couple of chapters at a time, whatever, or both, whatever suits you. But I would encourage you two or three times between now and that last sermon to read through Romans. We want to start, as we finish looking at sort of the micro, we want to start looking at the macro. As we've been down on the path in the woods, looking at the flowers and the weeds and the roots of the trees, we want to now pull up above the forest and look at it from on high. So as you read through Romans, if you have thoughts or questions, if you think we've missed something important or interesting, call me or send me a note or come by and visit. I'd love to hear that. It's such a rich book, and we're getting close to the end, but we're not quite through yet. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, Romans 15, verse 22. And Lord God, as we open your word this morning, I'm just so thankful for your servant, Paul, who lived a life of such difficulty, it's hard for us to even imagine, who listened to your spirit and wrote all of these letters. And we're thankful for the book of Romans and how it guides us and how it teaches us and how it edifies the church and how it glorifies you. So Lord, in this moment, won't you, through your Holy Spirit, teach us and help us. Help us to understand and help us to live. Amen. Romans 15, picking up at verse 22. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints from Macedonia and Achaia, and have been pleased to make, I'm sorry, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contributions for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. So if it takes about an hour to read Romans, I wonder how long it took to write Romans. And I don't have any idea. But I wonder, because if you just sat and copied yourself by hand, I'm sure you could figure out that timing, but the whole process of the thinking and the whole process of the inspiration, I just don't know. We know that it was actually written down by a man named Tertius. You can see that in verse 22 of the next chapter. Paul dictated every word, but Tertius wrote it down. And I imagine Tertius had to write really fast to keep up with Paul. I bet his hand got sore. But can you imagine being present to hear this word for word from Paul, to see, and I can't imagine what it is like or what it would look like to have the Holy Spirit inspiring him and then saying these words to be written down. What a blessing it must have been. however long it took.
And however long it took, Paul was consistent in the message through Romans.
This is not a rambling rant. This is perfection. It's logical and theological perfection. It's consistent. So let's look at the text. Verse 22, this is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. Paul has been preaching, his ambition to preach, not where Christ has already been named. So if you look back up at verse 20, you'll see him say that. He's been doing that work. Paul has been prevented from going to Rome because up until this point, he hadn't finished that work, which was to plant churches in unreached areas where someone else had not already been, all over the Roman Empire. Galatia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, Ephesus, all those places he wrote those other letters to. Many scholars believe that Paul personally planted somewhere between 15 and 20 churches. And these churches became like a domino effect in spreading the gospel, raising up pastors and elders who planted more churches, who raised up more pastors and elders, who planted more churches, who raised up more pastors and elders. Some of us are old enough to remember the old, I think it was the shampoo commercial, where it says, and I told two people, and they told two people, and they, and pretty soon the whole screen filled up with these faces. Well, this is what was going on with the early church. It's how we got here. It's how we got the church here. Paul wasn't there at Jesus' ascension. But the Lord's command that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth, that command fell upon Paul in a mighty way. And the gospel spread and churches were planted in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and Galatia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, Ephesus, Rome, and eventually, right here. That's how it got here, because of those who were obedient to the mission that Jesus gave them. But Paul hadn't fulfilled his wish to go to Rome because he was doing what God had called him to do, that preaching of the gospel, that planting churches, that raising up pastors and elders. But that part of his work is now complete. So when he says back in verse 20, it was his ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ had already been named, that part that was in the eastern part of the Roman Empire that he had been doing was now complete. And so he says, I no longer have any room for work in these regions, he says in verse 23. So in other words, churches have been planted in every one of those regions who are now about the work of evangelizing the rest of that region. So Paul, his ambition being not to, you know, tag along, but God had sent him to be like the tip of the spear into other areas, was now going to move along. He was done there, and now he wants to go to Rome. He says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a little while. If you would flip back over to chapter 1, you would see Paul at the very beginning. He's echoing a sentiment he mentioned at the very beginning. At verse 8, he's talking lovingly to these people he'd never met. Chapter 1, verse 8, I thank God through Jesus for all of you. Amen. Can I just go ahead and talk loud? Is that okay for a while? So he says, I thank my God through Jesus for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. He's showing this love and admiration he has for them even at the beginning of the letter. And he goes on to say in verse 11, I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul, from the beginning of the letter, has let the people in Rome know he wants to see them. He wants to meet them. He wants to know them. And now as he's getting close to the end of the letter, he is reminding them of that. His work in the East is complete. And now, as he said from the beginning, he hopes to see the Roman church, and he hopes that they would be a support base
for his mission to Spain. That's what he says there in 15 verse 24. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you. So he's hoping that they will also help him financially, materially. At this time, Spain, the globe looked a little different. Well, the shapes were the same as they are now, but the border lines were a little bit different. Spain was part of the Roman Empire and a very important part of the Roman Empire. We can see why Paul would want to go there. Spain provided a lot of crops to the Roman Empire. Several important Romans came from Spain, because it wasn't, again, a separate country, it was part of Rome. Authors, including Seneca, came from Spain. At least three Roman emperors were from Spain. So this would be a strategic location for Paul to evangelize. That's Paul's plan. We don't know that Paul ever got to Spain. There's some historical evidence that perhaps he did, but the New Testament doesn't tell us that, because before he goes to Spain, Paul ends up in prison. Verse 25, he says, at present, however, so I want to come to Rome, but at present, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. So the trip to Rome has to wait a little bit. Paul has to go to Jerusalem first to bring the money that he had collected for poor Christians there. And where did he get the money from? Well, verse 26 tells us, Macedonia and Achaia, the Christians there know, probably from Paul, that there's a need in Jerusalem, and they take up an offering, they collect it, and Paul is going to deliver it. They were happy to do it. They were pleased to do it, he said. They had the joy of giving to help these other Christians. But Paul goes on to say that they had a responsibility. They were pleased to do it, and indeed, they owe it to them, verse 27. For if the Gentiles have come to share their spiritual blessings, they also ought to be of service to them in material blessings. Some things can be an obligation and be a joy. So this was a joy for them to be able to give, but Paul points out, indeed it's a joy, but also it's an obligation. He's saying that the Gentiles receive the blessing of Christ. Jesus came first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. So it's through the Jews that these Gentiles in Macedonia and Achaia, it's through the Jewish people that they received the Christ. It's through the preaching of Paul, who was a Jewish Pharisee, that they got to know about Christ. And so Paul's saying, yes, it's a joy for them, and yes, they ought to do it. They ought to do it. There's a debt that they have. And indeed, we know that there's an even greater debt is to Christ himself, to God the Father, who now saw them as righteous through the Holy Spirit that empowered them to continue as Christians. So in joyful obedience, they're giving money to their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem that they had never met. So Paul, writing to people that he's never met, giving them an example of some other people that they've never met, how they're helping people that they've never met, that they're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And then he says, when therefore I've completed this, when I've delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. So Paul's saying, I'm going to deliver this collection, and then I'm going to head to Spain via Rome. And this is just a little side note here, but I just so appreciate that Paul, the great preacher, the great apostle, miracles were done through him. The church was spread through him. He's a great man of God, perhaps the greatest missionary that ever lived. Did not see it beneath himself to be the delivery boy, to be the courier, to take this money over. He really wants to go to Rome, but he has this obligation. He's going to see that through. Paul, who said he would be all things to all people, lived that out. And then he's going to head to Spain by way of Rome, he thinks. That's his plan. That plan is going to be foiled, however, because when he gets to Jerusalem, he gets in trouble. And the Jewish officials in Jerusalem put him in jail. And you can read all about this in Acts 20 and 21. It tells the whole story of him being in Macedonia, of him making the collection, of him going there, and then how he gets in trouble and why he ends up in jail. And it's a rough story, but it's worth reading. I would encourage you, it'd be a good afternoon reading today, read Acts 20 through 28. I think 15 or 20 minutes would be well worth your time. So Paul, after his delay in Jerusalem, will end up, if you read through the end of Acts, you'll see that he does end up going to Rome. He's wanting to go to Rome. He wants to go to see the church in Rome. He wants to come and share, have a mutual blessing with the church in Rome. That's what he wants to do. What he ends up doing is going to Rome in chains. He goes to Rome as a prisoner, which is what makes verse 29 so striking. When he says, "I know when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." And that's absolutely true. But I don't think Paul pictured the fullness of the blessing of Christ, him being in chains and going to prison. That's what happened. So this is a great history lesson. We know more about the Bible from reading this. We know more about the Bible from reading this through the lens of Acts 20 through 28. If you would go and read that, I think you would see all that. But does it apply to us in any contemporary way? Well, you bet it does. And at least in these three ways. First is, plan well and do what God says. Plan well and do what God says. Number two, giving is important. And number three, missions are important. Number one, have a plan, do what God says. We read through Paul's epistles, through the letters that Paul wrote, and we get great insight into the heart and the mind and the mission work of the great apostle. The book of Acts tells us a lot of great information about Paul sort of from the outside. Right? People looking at Paul. Paul doesn't write Acts. Luke wrote Acts. Luke was one of Paul's companions. And he wrote sort of as a biographer, at least part of Acts is that. The things that happened to Paul. One thing that happened to Paul was he had a plan to go to Asia to preach. And one of the ways that I would like to see a video of, because we don't know, the Holy Spirit stopped him from going to Asia to preach. We don't know what that looked like. We just know that the Holy Spirit stopped him from going to Asia. We also know that God told him that he would go to Rome and that he would stand in front of Caesar and be God's witness there. So Paul had some information from God. He had a clear indication of what his life was to be about, but he didn't know every step. Jokingly, sometimes, though it's not really funny, I don't think Paul, if he had a day timer or in his phone, that he was putting in things like, you know, get beaten tomorrow afternoon at 2. On Thursday, shipwreck. Thursday afternoon, get snake bitten. You know, I don't think Paul planned these things out, everything that happened to him. But he knew what he was supposed to be doing. He was supposed to be a witness for Christ. He just didn't know every step. But he planned. And he kept moving forward in what he did know. And then adjusted accordingly to how God moved him. If the ship wrecked, as it did, he preached to the people that were there. That bay where that ship wrecked is today called the Bay of Paul. That place where he shipwrecked was Malta, the first Christian community in Europe. God had a plan that was included some stuff Paul just didn't know about. If Paul had just said, "I'm going to Rome," on his own timeline, in his own way, perhaps the churches that were planted, the things that happened in between, maybe wouldn't have happened that way. Maybe we wouldn't be here today. That's probably an overstatement, but you see the point. Paul was doing what he knew he was supposed to do, trying to figure out the rest, and then just adjusting as God had him adjust. We should plan. We should have plans. But we must submit our plans to the will of God. Proverbs 16:9, which you've probably heard before, but it really came to me in a whole new way this week. It says, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." There's a saying that people have, you know, that man plans and God laughs. And I think that's probably true in some sense. But that's not what this is saying. This is saying, I think this is saying, we should plan. We should do the best we can to do everything we know we're supposed to be doing, and then submit those individual steps and everything else to the Lord. And he will establish the individual things he wants us to do to accomplish the greater things he wants us to do. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in the minds of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Paul planned to go to Asia. God's purpose for Paul stood. His trip to Asia did not, but God's plan stood. It's okay to have plans. It's good to have plans, but we should always align them with the will of God as best we know it. I'm pretty sure that Paul, the great apostle Paul, knocked off the horse by Jesus, taken out and taught directly by Jesus for 3 years, if he didn't know the exact, complete will of God, I probably don't even. But I know I want to be aligned with God's will. Christians, we should want to be aligned with God's will. But we don't have to worry about knowing all of God's will. We just have to submit to it. We plan in our hearts. God ordains our steps. So what do? We just do the things we know we're supposed to do. We battle sin, our own sinful nature, the temptations that come from Satan. Satan's main purpose against Christians is to get them deflected from following God's will. So we do that, read the Bible, pray, come to church, give, do all those things we know we're supposed to do. I think I've used this metaphor before, but when I was in the military, I would get up every morning or night, depending on what shift I was working. I'd put on my uniform, I'd get my restricted area badge, I'd drive to the base, I'd go in, I'd get my tools, and then I would get assignments. Like, every day looked a little different. There were a lot of similarities, a lot of things happened different, things would change in the middle of shift sometime, but I just did the stuff I knew I had to do. I didn't have any control over the rest. Being a Christian is a lot like that. Go to church, read the Bible, pray, study the Bible, gather with believers in church and at other times, talk about the Bible, tell other people about Jesus, give to the work of the church, which is the work of God. That's like getting up, getting dressed, going to work, getting your tools, now you're ready for your assignment. Or another metaphor, you know, you can't steer the ship while it's still in port, right? So get out of the port and let God direct where you're going to go. We will then see God's assignments for us. They will become clear for us. The next step, at least. Not the whole picture. We see this in Paul's life. I think it's... This really just rose up to me reading this week, that God inspiring Paul to include in the book of Romans the stuff Paul didn't know. Like, purely written from a human perspective, I think you'd be probably prone to hitting the highlights. I went to Philippi, things worked out really well there, and I went over here to Corinth, things worked out really well over there, and this was awesome. But Paul includes all the other stuff that he didn't have planned and that worked out to God's glory. I think that's awesome that's in the Bible. I think that is so helpful for us. Paul included all the things he didn't know, but we see that everything he did, doing everything he knew he was supposed to do, and then fair weather or foul, whether it was free or in prison, whether it was smooth sailing or shipwreck, standing before peasants or standing before kings, Paul continued to do those things that he knew he was supposed to do in whatever circumstance God placed him. In the temple, in the arena, in Agrippa's house, in Festus's place, in front of Caesar, Paul was telling people Jesus was saved. It's the same for us. We just need to keep doing the things we know we're supposed to do. Did anyone, when you were little, sing the song, "Read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow"? Those are simple words, but that's great advice. That's great advice. There's great truth in those words. Read your Bible, pray, gather with other believers, tell other people about Jesus, give to the work of the church, and keep doing that. Just you know, wash, rinse, and repeat. Just keep doing those things. And God will work out every other detail. God will put you in every circumstance He wants you to be in. And don't count it blessings just when it works out simply or easily or what you would see as well. If you're submitting to God, know that things may be sunshine and rainbows and may be very, very difficult. James, right? Even in trials, like I'm blessed even in trials. So, have plans, submit yourself to God. Number two, giving is important. Paul talked extensively in this passage about taking up collections. Taking a collection, collecting an offering to support God's work, to help the poor, right? So the people in Macedonia gave to help the poor in Jerusalem. And Paul was asking for the people in Rome to provide for the mission to Spain. That's still a responsibility for Christians today, still a responsibility for the church today. Paul doesn't talk about any specific individuals that were giving. Certainly doesn't prohibit it, but Paul talks here about churches giving to further the work. Churches giving to help the poor. Churches giving to support missions. Of course, that means individuals giving to and through the local church. And it, I just have to mention at this point that we as a church are struggling financially. Our spending today is really, really close to what our budget is to date, but our giving is well behind. And I heard a line right here yesterday. I was here for the CEF training, and Chris Seal said something. I don't know where he quoted it from. I've heard it before. It says, when you have a great need, ask God and tell the people. So I've started an intentional, intensive prayer of asking God to help us with a number of things, including our finances. So I'm asking God, and I'm telling us so that we know. Asking God to help our ability to support missions, local ministries, to continue on as a church. Not that I want to frighten anyone. It's not like we're getting ready to close the doors or anything, but it is important. I also want to be clear, I'm not assuming that there's anyone here not giving as they should. I'm not, no assumption. I have no idea what anyone gives. I'm just saying that if it's time to consider your giving, then praise God, because it is important. It's biblical. This afternoon, if the Lord's willing, Ed and I are going to hear about an organization called Good Churches. You've heard me probably reference the organization Nine Marks, and Nine Marks helps the church, and Nine Marks was organized by a man who's always been sort of behind the scenes named Matt Schmucker. He's coming to Delaware today to talk about this organization called Good Churches. What Good Churches does, and I actually absolutely love this, is to send people to these unreached areas, to missionary areas, but their focus there, their purpose there, is to raise up and train pastors from that local area to plant churches there. So it would be pastors and churches led by people from the area that they lead. I think that's a great idea. And so we're going to go and learn about that. It sounds a lot like what the Apostle Paul was doing. Told Timothy, go here, raise up elders in that place, right? And so we're going to go find out about that today. And you know, right now, we don't have any ability that I can see to support this organization. But I hope one day we would get there. There is a notion sometimes in giving, whether it's church giving or other giving, that we should take care of our own first. There's a seemingly a logic to that. But I think we need to remember that if the Apostle Paul and Peter and James had thought that way, this church may never exist. Any church that you've ever attended probably would have never existed, right? The church has always been about from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. So the church in America would never have existed if some people over there didn't think the gospel was needed over here. And so I think we have the same responsibility
to help out over there. Giving is important. Giving is important because it shows obedience. Giving is important because it teaches reliance on God. And giving is important because it brings you a greater joy than you could possibly imagine. And giving is important because, number three, missions are important. Now, there's often a semantic discussion that has sometimes broken into argument that I don't think should be argued over. But what are missions? What do we mean when we say missions? And just for the purpose of this discussion, I'm borrowing from John Piper here. Missions, I think, it's useful to think of this way. It's when you have to cross some geographic barrier, like an ocean, cross probably a language barrier, right, to go to some people that haven't heard much about Jesus. So I would say, some people say, well, we're all missionaries. I wouldn't argue that point. I would just say that there's a difference between me going next door to tell my neighbor, which I would prefer just to call evangelism, and me going, packing up my family and moving to Ecuador, like the same thing we did that I told you in the book I read earlier. So I just to clarify those things, and both are wildly important. It's the sharing of the gospel. It's just what's the platform, what's the geography look like. The book of Acts begins with a version of the Great Commission, Jesus giving marching orders to the church. And then it talks a lot about Paul's missionary journeys. And again, that's how the church spread throughout the world. And you've heard me say before what a wondrous thing that the mighty Roman Empire, building all their roads, were purposed by God for the delivery of the gospel across those same roads, all across the Roman Empire. And again, it's how we got here. Today, in 2023, there are 1,320 languages that do not have the Bible translated into that language. 1,320 languages with no scripture. Today, there are over 7,000 people groups unreached with the gospel. That would be a group of people that by ethnicity and geography would be called a people group. So a clan or a tribe or however else you might call that. And those 7,000 unreached people groups represent the number that Jeff mentioned earlier, 3 billion people. It's a billion with a B, 3 billion people that have never heard the gospel. Missions are important because billions of people are facing death without the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Those people need to know about Jesus. And to go from missions to evangelism, again, I don't want to be semantic about that, but if you're not sent over there, then we must be doing it here. So the Great Commission means some people need to go to China. Some people need to go to Sudan. Some people need to go to an assisted living facility in Dover. Some people need to go into the local schools. People need to know about Jesus. So whether it's missions or evangelism, or if you want to call it local missions, whatever you want to call it, that's not important. The important thing is we need to be about sharing the gospel. We need to be about telling people about Jesus. Giving helps the church do that, but most of us, if we're local, don't need giving for that. Giving helps enable it in other places. It does help enable local ministries like FCA and child evangelism from making a pathway into things like the local school. But we can do it. I read a statistic from a study that came out this summer by Lifeway, which is a reputable, they're a publisher They're the publishing arm of the Southern Baptist Convention. In the United States, in 2023, 68% of this population never attend church. Two-thirds. When I was a kid, I grew up in a small town. We knew who didn't go to church. There's only 2 churches in town, and we knew who didn't go to church.
68% of the people, over two-thirds of the population, never attend church. So missions are important over there, but just we have to talk about this as well. If we're not called over there, we have to be doing it here. And one does not take precedence over or get in the way of the other. So Paul writes this letter to the church at Rome. He says, I'm coming to see you on the way to Spain. I'm going to Spain because those people there don't know what you know. And I want you to help me get there. I want you to be a missionary sending, a missionary supporting church and sending. But all through the book of Romans, what's he been telling them about their neighbors, right? He wants them to be a gospel-sharing church as well. I think this is Paul's message in everything he ever writes. It may not be in every sentence or every paragraph, may not even be in every letter, but the essence of Paul writing to people is you need to be telling people about Jesus where you are, or go somewhere and tell them, and if you're seeing where you are, help the people that are going. And that's what I think we need to do as a church. The world needs to know. Children in our local schools need to know. The gospel. Where are they going to hear it? They're not going to see it on their phones, likely. They could, but likely not. Not going to see it on TV. They're not going to hear it from schools. 68% of them are not going to hear it from their parents or their grandparents. We need to go. We need to go. And prayerfully, again, if God's calling you to go to another country, go. We'll do everything we can to help you go. But the rest of us that are staying, people need to know that good news. That though they are dead in their sin and completely separated from Christ forever, left to their own devices, Jesus came into this world to take the punishment, to make the payment for their sin, as he did for ours. We're not high and mighty. We're not looking down. We're not condescending to people. I was a lousy, filthy sinner, and Jesus saved me. I'm that guy in the cartoon with the filthy robe. I didn't go clean it up. Jesus hugged me, and he took my sin. And that's the news we need to tell people. He is there for them right now, whenever you tell them. We need to go to all the world with kingdom hope unfurled, waving that banner, the good news of Christ. Lord God, help us. And we need help in so many ways. Lord, but won't you help us? Help us with the gospel. Help us to want to. And then help us not be afraid to. Then help us to. In Jesus' name. The heading in most people's Bibles, I think, over Hebrews 11 is by faith, what we were just singing about. And the writer of Hebrews talks about Abel's faithful sacrifice, about Abraham being called to a place he didn't know where he was going. Sarah giving birth to a child, though she was well past the age to do that. Abraham being tested by taking Isaac up on the mountain for a sacrifice. Moses saying that the reproach of Christ, beyond that, greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. And he goes on and on, naming people after person after person. And he says, what more shall I say? Time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith gathered, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, some were tortured, refusing to be except released so that he might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawed in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. But they went about for the sake of the world, for the cause of Christ. And even these, though commended through their faith, did not yet receive what was promised. God provided something better for us, that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. They're waiting for us. All of those people that did all of those amazing things. And he goes on, therefore, since we're surrounded by that great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which seems so closely. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Jesus, who led the way by going to the cross, enduring the cross, despising its shame for the joy set before him, God's glory, our salvation. The baton is passed on from generation to generation. It's in our hands. What will we do with it? We need to tell the world that Jesus will save. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you all the health and happiness and wholeness, all that is peace with God. May he give you shalom.